Good morning, church. Today's sermon text reading is in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 23, starting in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
Amen. As we prepare to look into the Word of God this morning, let's pray and ask for the Lord to lead us during this time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we need to be instructed by you. So Lord, would you teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we kicked off our Advent series that we are calling Portraits of the Messiah. And this is a series that's tracing some of the prophetic portraits that we find in the Old Testament prophets that promised a future Messiah, that promised a coming king, and led to this great anticipation of his arrival. And so last Sunday, we considered the first portrait from the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 as we looked at the suffering servant there from Isaiah 53. And today, we're turning to a different prophet, the prophet Jeremiah, as he points to the Messiah as the righteous branch. Now, I'm sure some of you at some point have driven by a vineyard or a winery, and you've seen a row after row of vines stretched across a hillside. Well, if you do that during the winter months, you'll notice that these vines are cut way back. To someone who doesn't understand the pruning process, these vines could look dead. Nothing but thick, tangled vines reduced to short, twisted stumps sticking out of the ground. These vines may look dead, but they're not. Cutting them back may feel drastic, may look extreme, but coming in the spring, new life will once again shoot out from these twisted stumps. Well, that's the picture that I want you to have in mind and the kind of hope and promise that Jeremiah gives us here in chapter 23. At the point in which Jeremiah is writing, Israel looked like a vineyard in winter. It looked like a cut down, reduced stump. Hundreds of years prior, we know that through the story of the people of God, that Israel had asked for a king. Against the Lord's instruction, they asked for a king, and they obtained their first king, King Saul. Years later, we know that David, the youngest son of Jesse, would come to the throne and rule as king in Israel. We know that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God makes a promise to this king, King David, that one of his own offspring would sit upon the throne and that the throne of his kingdom would be established forever. And yet we know that as we read the story of the Old Testament people of God from David's time forward, that this monarchy became corrupt and many wicked kings would ultimately rotate through Israel to the point that it would seem as if this promise God made to David was in jeopardy. Ultimately, it looked like the kings in Israel had ruined this nation. And so at a time when all hope seemed lost, when it seemed as if God's very promise of a lasting kingdom, of a king who would rule, who would come from David's lineage, who would rule forever, when it seemed as if all of that was all but gone, the Lord speaks through the prophet Jeremiah here in chapter 23 in verse 5 and says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." We know from the prophet Isaiah, if you read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, The prophet Isaiah says there that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Like that tender growth in a vineyard after a cold winter, this righteous branch, this new shoot of hope would eventually come, and would come quietly and humbly and even to many's surprise, but bringing with him all the life and hope Israel thought it had lost. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, that is the message of Advent. Jesus is this new branch. Jesus is this righteous branch, this shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and David was the one God made the promise that his son would rule on the throne forever. And we see that that is exactly what we have in the coming of the Savior. As we think about this season, Advent is a season for us to celebrate many realities that the Lord himself has brought, but it's a reason for us to celebrate this righteous branch, this new shoot from the stump of Jesse that God would send to rule his people and bring lasting life and peace. Here in these two verses, we see several critical features about this promised king that really should ground our joy in his rule and reign. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. As we look back to this portrait of a future Messiah, a Messiah we know now that has come and who was born, who lived, who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven and has promised to come again. We know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this righteous branch. And so as we look back to the days of Jeremiah, who's looking forward, we're going to see these truths about this promised king that should further our joy, should encourage our hope, especially as we consider his kingly rule and reign over us today and especially in the days to come. Let's consider these four realities. Number one, the first thing that we see from this passage is this. We just see the simple promise of a faithful king. The promise of a faithful king. We know that Israel's story, if you were to read through the Old Testament, there are glimmers of encouragement, but overall, Israel's story is quite disappointing. Even the Old Testament, historically, even after they return from exile, they have returned back to their old ways. Even the Old Testament ends kind of on a dark note. So their story is quite disheartening. God had called them out of Egypt, sent them into their own land, gave them instruction, and time after time they rebelled against him. And yet God in his kindness, God in his grace, continued to give them promise after promise after promise. And when all had seemed lost, God would send the prophets, people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and many others, to warn Israel, to call them out, to call them to repentance. And when they didn't, God would judge them and take them into captivity. He did this with the northern kingdom in 722, and he would eventually do this with the southern kingdom, who Jeremiah is speaking to later on in about 586 B.C. And when all had seemed lost, God, even through the warnings of the prophets, alongside their warnings, he gives them glimmers of hope and further promises of a future with him. When it seemed as if David's monarchy, this promise of an eternal king, was in jeopardy, this promise of a new shoot, a righteous branch, is given. And one of the realities that prepare us for what Jeremiah is saying here is the reality of what existed in Israel's day and time. The unfaithfulness of Israel's kings and leaders. We're going to see a little bit more about that later. But you see, even in the first four verses, before you get to verses 5 and 6, he's speaking. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." These shepherds were both the political leaders and the spiritual leaders of Israel, but we know that many of their political leaders, their rulers, were evil and oppressive. And it's with this backdrop of these unfaithful rulers and kings that the Lord promises through the prophet Jeremiah that he is raising up from David a righteous branch who would come and rule justly and wisely and do what was right. Anytime you have reference to David, specifically in the prophetic books, oftentimes reference to him is a reference to the promise that God made to him. I referenced earlier from 2 Samuel chapter 7. That from David's throne there will never come, that his rule will never come to an end because there would be one, a son that we're told about, that would come from his lineage that would take the throne and rule forever. Isaiah makes this promise in that familiar passage we read during Christmas season from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, when he talks about how his name shall be called, and he talks about those names, right? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, those names. And then later on, he says this. He says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah understood that there would be one who would come from this lineage of David, who would rule forever and ever, who would rule with justice and righteousness. It would not be David, we know, but it would be one of his descendants. That's why, by the way, when you get to the New Testament, those genealogies that we love to skip over in the Gospels are so important. Right? I encourage you to read those lists of names. Because as you read those lists of names, and you read and you read and you read, name after name after name, you're going to find that the lineage of Jesus is actually traced back to David, to Jesse, and so forth. Not only that, in Luke chapter 2, Luke records during Caesar's decree for a people to be registered, kind of like a census, that Joseph took Mary and went to Bethlehem, the city of David, because, the text tells us, he was of the house and lineage of David. All of these things coming together just as the prophets had said. This righteous branch will be raised up for David, he says. We see that that is exactly what unfolds in the New Testament. This shoot from Jesse. Jeremiah says the Lord will raise up as a good, faithful king who stands in stark contrast to the evil, ungodly, unrighteous kings of their day. And so it's this promise that lies at the heart of this nation's hope. Not just for the people of Israel, but really for the entire world. For this king would come and rule over all nations. You know, as we read about God's dealings with his covenant people, we read about some really dark days. The ministry of the prophets was necessary, and it was often unpleasant. Like, you read the prophets not for encouragement, usually, right? If you want to be encouraged, you can go to the prophets because there's great hope there. But you're going to have to read through some heavy stuff before you get to the hope. The ministry of the prophets, their purpose was to call people, God's people, back to what was true, back to the Lord. And often their plea fell on deaf ears. Even as we get into the New Testament, most of Israel refuses to embrace Jesus as this promised Messiah. And even though it was a sad indictment, even though there was this darkness that existed, and even though very few, even when Jesus would come, would embrace him, we know that God would still have a remnant who would believe. And he would graft in many others from the Gentiles who would believe so that his people could continue on. You know, it's in the midst of these dark and seemingly hopeless times that God's light of hope shines the brightest. Right? Oftentimes, you know, I'm kidding really on one hand about reading the prophets because it's so dark and heavy. But if you don't understand that context, And when you see these glimmers of promise, like we see here in our text this morning, these glimmers of hope, these little bright rays of light that's dropped in alongside the darkness, then you won't appreciate the lights. You won't appreciate the hope near as much. Because it is to a very obstinate, evil, unrighteous, ungodly, wicked people that God is relentlessly committed to as he continues to give promise after promise. It's in the midst of these dark and hopeless times that God's promises shine the brightest. And friends, that is good news for us even today. Sometimes the darkest days, sometimes the darkness of any day may seem so bleak. Sometimes the things we experience may cause us even to doubt the goodness of God and wonder, how could his promises even hold true? Yet we must remember that God is faithful to his promise. If anything else during the season of Advent is just a resounding reminder that when God promises, he fulfills. Right? He has promised all of these things in the Old Testament regarding the coming of this Messiah, the Savior. And when Jesus is born and when he comes and does and lives his life and ministers as he's been called, we see that great fulfillment. You know, we live in a world where sometimes we put too much hope in earthly things, whether that's human leaders or certain systems instead of Christ. And we see in contrast here, whereas these earthly shepherds failed Israel, Jesus would not, this righteous branch would not be like these ungodly leaders. He would even declare, just think about the language, as Jeremiah here says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." You remember in John chapter 10 when Jesus was ministering during his earthly ministry, when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This promise of a righteous branch is a promise of a future king, of one who Jesus declares himself to be the good shepherd, who would care for his people faithfully. And so right out of the box, we see here that Jeremiah is making this promise of a faithful king who would come. And we know that he has. Second thing that we see from this text is not only the promise, but we see the provision of a wise and just king. Again, Jeremiah goes on to describe the nature and character of this promised king and his rule. He says, "When I raise up for David a righteous branch," and it says this, "and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Again, this stands in contrast to the way Israel's kings had often led. There were a few good ones, but many of them not so good. In fact, Jeremiah ministered as a prophet to the southern kingdom primarily, the kingdom of Judah, during its final years. The northern kingdom had already been carried away, and now the southern kingdom remained. But Jeremiah would proclaim the word of the Lord under the last five kings of Judah, beginning with Josiah, who was a good king. But then after him, his sons were not. You had Jehoahaz, or Jehoiakim, Coniah and Zedekiah, all of which were ungodly oppressors. And even though Josiah was a good king, the rest were not. And what we find, if you were to just step back in Jeremiah a bit, our text is in chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, but if you were to go back to chapter 21 and pick up in verse 11 and begin reading through the end of chapter 22, what you have here is a collection of oracles where Jeremiah speaks from the Lord against these wicked kings. And the contents begin to show us a bit of the situation in Judah during this day. In fact, I just want to point out a few things here from those two chapters. In Jeremiah chapter 21, in verse 12, we begin to see some of the expectations that God had clearly communicated for these kings. If you were to go back to chapter 21, look at verse 11. And it says this, "And to the house of the king of Judah say, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute justice in the morning and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds." So he commands the rulers there to execute justice, to deliver from the hand of the oppressor. And if you pick up in chapter 22, look at verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in his place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on the horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. God's expectation, his instruction to these kings were to do righteousness and justice. He is describing here what he's looking for in a good and faithful king. Those who would lead wisely, those who would lead justly with righteousness, those who would care for the most vulnerable of society. But then we also see the warnings. And what we find here in chapter 22 in particular are messages specifically to the sons of Josiah, as these rulers who would follow in his steps would now be ruling from a wicked heart. And you begin to see that in chapter 22, verses 5 through 9, but specifically in verse 11 and following. You see it there with regards to Shallum, the son of Josiah, whose same name as Jehoahaz. And so you see there in chapter 22, verses 11 through 12, the warning to him, and in verse 13 through 17 as well. But then you pick up in verses 18 through 23, and you see he gives further warning to Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. You see onward in verse 24 through verse 30, how he speaks these words of warning to the son of Coniah. So all of these kings who came after Josiah, who ruled in an evil way, God is speaking to. He's warning. He's sending these oracles to them one after one after one. All of this is followed then by what we find in chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, where he says, kind of in sum, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my people. I've warned you individually. Now I'm warning you collectively. Woe to you. Woe to you, shepherds, who are careless in your responsibility to the sheep, God's people. Again, these shepherds would have included these kings and also some of the religious rulers who were in cahoots with the king, the ungodly kings. It would ultimately be under King Zedekiah, the last king before exile, that God's people were carried off into exile. So again, it's in contrast to these unwise, ungodly, unjust kings that God says, I will raise up a king who will rule wisely and justly. As you think about this promise, it's interesting that one of the things that we see here is just how deeply committed God is to those who experience injustice, those who fall under the oppressive hand of evil tyrants. One of the things that we see is how deeply God cares about the most vulnerable of society, the alien, it says, the refugee, orphans, widows, and how he calls earthly rulers to rule with wisdom and justice with such people in view. Friends, if God would have called these rulers to care, then how much more ought we who worship the true and righteous King? God promised he would send a king who would rule wisely and with justice. And those who are under his authority, those who have committed our lives to his rule and reign, our priorities ought to reflect his heart for those who are vulnerable. Good question, just as a kind of a implication from this passage that we could ask ourselves is simply this: are we aligning ourselves in ways that reflect God's mercy to the broken and the needy? Are we living in a way that demonstrates the kingdom ethic, or are we more concerned with our comfort? It's a reminder to us, brothers and sisters, that God has expectations, not just for his rulers, but for his people. Another thing that this passage calls us to is a willing submission to Jesus' just and wise rule. It's as if he's saying, listen, you may not have experienced justice from these wicked kings, but one is coming who is just. You may have not been led wisely by these wicked rulers, but one is coming who is wise, and you can trust him. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage, the righteous branch. And we know that because he is the just and wise king, we can trust him. We can trust his teaching. We can trust his wisdom. We can trust his guidance. We can trust his promises. We can trust even his authority. So in light of the days in which we live, even when things may seem bleak, even when things may seem dark, even when injustice seems to be rampant, we can rest with confidence that we serve a king who is perfect in wisdom, who will act justly, doing what is right. It's a reminder to us, by extension, as you think about applying other biblical passages as well, that we do have an obligation to pray for and obey our earthly rulers, no matter who they are. But even the best of them fall woefully short. Our hope is not in them. So friends, be a good citizen. Respect those who are in authority. And even when it's hard to do that, which it often is, even when our leaders are foolish and reckless and lack discernment and lack wisdom, do not despair. We have a king who is perfect in wisdom, who rules with justice and righteousness, and he can always be trusted. Third point that we find in this text is the peace of a saving king. So we think about the Advent emphasis of peace. Before we get to verse 6, I want you to see what's said in verses 3 and 4, and then right after verse 6 in verse 7 and 8. He condemns basically the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, in verses 1 and 2. But look at verse 3. He basically says, "You shepherds, I'm going to send a better one. You're not it. You have failed miserably." But then verse 3, "Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." And look at verse 7. "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land.'" There's this promise that the Lord will gather his people once again. Remember, they've been scattered at this point. And he looks to this day when Judah would be freed from all of this scattering. So in verse 6, right in the middle of this section, in verse 6, it says, "In his days," in reference to the righteous branch, "Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, 'The Lord is our righteousness.'" Jeremiah is looking forward to a day when Judah and Israel would be freed from all her oppression, and there would be a day when all external enemies and internal corruption would no longer be a regular threat. In that day, the whole nation, the whole family of God's people would share in the rule of this promised king. Now, we know that God's people were carried off into exile and spent about 70 years in exile, and eventually they returned to the land. They rebuilt the city, they rebuilt their dwellings, and they re-inhabited the land where they were taken from. But the time that Jeremiah is speaking of here surely wasn't fulfilled when they returned. Because when they returned, Israel would have still been under foreign control. They wouldn't have really known a sense of the peace that's being spoken of here. And the other is that the prophet Jeremiah predicts this regathering would be from all the countries where God had scattered his people, not just from Babylon. And not to mention that this righteous branch that God promised was still yet to come in the future. So this promised king that we're told of in verse 6, who would save Judah, who would allow Israel to dwell securely. We know that the final fulfillment of that is yet to come. In fact, Zechariah speaks of the promise of this one. If you were to read in Luke chapter 1, this birth narrative, and hear Zechariah's father, or excuse me, John the Baptist's father proclaiming, he says this in his prophecy in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies in the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant." We know that Zechariah declares much of this being fulfilled in the coming birth of in the birth of Jesus. But yet here Jeremiah is speaking of this ideal age in the future when the kingship that's being described here would be one exercised in light of God's covenant and blessings for his people, fully realized in a latter day when the fullness of God's kingdom would come. The promise that God's people will be saved and dwell securely is a promise we still look forward to for its final fulfillment. There may have been partial fulfillment as God's people return and experience some level of peace, but we know the final fulfillment is yet to come, and we can rest assured that God will deliver. You know, brothers and sisters, it's a reminder to us that as we think about this promise that Jeremiah speaks of that is yet to be fulfilled in total, that this promise of that God's people will be saved and dwell securely is a promise that we still cling to with hope. It's a reminder to us that we should not try to take up salvation and security in our own hands, that we should trust the Lord to supply just as he said he would, that we find true salvation and true security in what he has promised and what he has delivered now and forever. I just want to remind you again what Jesus says, referenced earlier in John chapter 10, where Jesus comes and he declares himself to be the good shepherd, and again, kind of in contrast to these ungodly shepherds that we find in Jeremiah 23. But Jesus goes on there and he describes, notice how he describes such salvation and security. In John 10, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Jesus understands that salvation and security is that which he came to accomplish and provide, and that only through faith in him can you have such salvation and security. Fourth and final point that we see is this: the presence of a righteous king. Jeremiah has spoken of the promise of this future king. He's considered the nature of his rule, and now he highlights his name. He says this, "And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness." Verse 6. It's interesting because it's likely a play on words, because Jeremiah prophesied during the reign of King Zedekiah, the last king before exile. And you know what Zedekiah's name meant? That's back in the day when names had meanings, right? Adam, man of dirt. Isn't that encouraging? Zedekiah's name meant righteousness of the Lord. Righteousness of the Lord. And we know that Zedekiah didn't live up to his name, did he? Not at all. He didn't live up to his name. And what we see here is this play on words. The Lord is now, through Jeremiah, promising to send one who would be righteous, who would live up to that name. And it's exactly what God's people needed, a righteous king, the righteous king who would be one who obeyed all God's commands, acting as a king should. He would do what is just and right. He would bring restitution to the oppressed. He would protect the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. He would do all this without shedding innocent blood, although his blood would be shed. He would be righteous in every respect. Friends, this is resounding good news for sinners. When we read the scripture, Paul said it clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. So what is our hope in a world of sin and unrighteousness? Romans 3:21 and 22 says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The good news is that even though this world is full of unrighteousness, and no one on their own is righteous, God sent one who is. A king whose name is the Lord is our righteousness. Notice his name is not the Lord is righteous, though he is. His name is specifically the Lord our righteousness. The righteousness indicated in his name is a righteousness not merely for himself. It is a righteousness for the good and salvation and security of his people. His very name embedded our salvation. So it's just a reminder to us, by extension, as we think about the rest of Scripture and what it calls us to, that we should put away all efforts of self-righteousness and rest in the full provision of Christ's righteousness. And when he comes again, he will receive all who are his because he is their righteousness. He is our righteousness, and he will rule and reign in such righteousness. So when we read Jeremiah chapter 23, 5, and 6, we know that Jeremiah's word of hope has not failed. The king did come. He lived, he died, he was raised from the dead. And a short time later, he ascended back to heaven where he sits enthroned in glory, ruling and gathering himself a people even to this day. But we know that one day is coming when there will be a second advent, a second coming, a second arrival, where this one who sits enthroned will come again and set up for himself a kingdom forever and ever, where he will rule with wisdom and justice and righteousness perfectly forever. The Lord, through Jeremiah, said, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he did. The very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus said, I, Jesus, I am the root and the descendant of David. So friends, be encouraged. Jesus is the righteous branch who was promised. He is the righteous branch who came. He is the righteous branch who will come again so that we will live forever under his wise, his just, and his righteous rule, dwelling securely forever because of his salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning and for the reminder to us through the prophet Jeremiah that we have a great hope. Lord, we thank you for this reminder to us that we live, though we live in an unrighteous day, and Lord, even ourselves have unrighteous hearts, that we can still have hope because there is one who is righteous. There is one who is good. We thank you for this promise, this old promise that has such present meaning for us today. Father, thank you that you sent this one, this righteous branch. We thank you for sending your Son into the world to be our hope and to be our salvation. Lord, you are good, and we thank you that you are good, and we thank you that you have been always faithful to every promise you've made, even the promise to send hope, light, and peace through this righteous branch, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.